Okay, Bo, man, thank you for that introduction, and just very humbled to even hear that. That doesn't sound like me. I'm just a nobody, you know, just who knows somebody, right? Like all of us who know somebody that changes us completely from the inside out, you know. And so before I say that, man, thank you, Maple City, for having me over. Send my apologies from my family. My family's not health is not well, so they can't come. But hopefully next time they can. But where was I? Kansas City at KCBT. And thank you, Pastor Mike. Where are you, Pastor Mike? Thank you so much for having me over. Just one of the most passionate people that I know in the world. I mean, it's just amazing. Just that this morning's message. That's like, man, you bring that passion. Never stop doing that. I mean, that is infectious. Thank you so much for that. I know Bo back in KCBT, again, one of those just solid, you know, sober, serious in the Word of the Lord. And I looked up to him. I mean, and I remember even when he was going, it's like, man, I'm going to this place. And just how he had always a zeal. And just say, hey, you know, do you notice like our church in KCBT? There's a lot of ministers. When are we going? and he was one that went first from our checkpoint classes. So thankful. Just over the years, just seeing him continue to serve this church is just a testimony to me. So I was in KCBT back in 2001-ish, and it was the first time that I heard the word preached with power and authority. Just never experienced that. Got saved in 1998, but just never experienced the certainty of the word of God. You know what I'm talking about because you hear it here. But I didn't at that time, and I couldn't believe it. This is what I've been searching for. And there are real answers in the Bible. Again, like so profound to me because I want answers in my life. Long story short, you know, come from a dysfunctional family and never knew answers for my life. And that gave me purpose and just a vision for my life. And then discipleship came and someone took me under their wing and just showed me the ropes. And I couldn't believe it. There were answers, again, to all the real important questions in my life was answered. I was hooked. And so I did the D1, the D2, the Shepherd School of Ministry. Haven't even completed that yet. I was sent to London, England in 2005 to assist Brian Clark. That's why it took so long for Brian to do the work because, you know, he got some help from me. But praise the Lord, I mean, there is a church there now in London, England in 2010-11. Came back to Kansas City, married my wife in 2012, and at the time just readjusting and seeing what the Lord has for me, and that's when I started the Friends of International. You can put the I'll just say next, yeah, next, and is it going? Right, so you'll see some a baptism on the next slide. There you go. And so this is 2012, and the college ministry back then at Midtown was really small. It only had like 5-6 people during that time, and Dan Renault, some of you may know him, was the college pastor there. It was been 2 years, and things wasn't even moving that much. And I remember Dan and I would just meet together, and we'll just cry out to the Lord, Lord, what's happening? What's wrong? And whatnot. And then every week we do that, and the Lord just bring in a harvest. And there were like 6 Koreans and one American guy in the front there. Within a span of a couple of days, they all accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And Dan and I got licensed as minister at that time. And then we both got to baptize these people. And that's how Kaya College and Young Adult Ministry started at our church. And now it's over, I think, 250 people over there. Next slide. And so I started Friends of International. I don't know whether you know, there's 1 million internationals that come to the U.S. every year. And man, what a way to minister to the all nations, if you will. We got to go, but they're coming too, right? And you have people coming here to Monmouth as well, and we got to reach them. And to me, they are kind of easy, low-hanging fruit because, man, they want friends. They're so far away. And so we do that. We throw something like we call the welcome party, and we just invite everyone in Jesus' name. We don't actually say that, but with our smiles and everything, we welcome them. And the Lord brought these relationships, and we our approach is just love people, right? Just love people. There's no bait and switch in what we do. And we don't treat people like numbers or like, oh, I got to do this and that to that person. Just love them as the Lord has loved us. And those doors will be open, and we get to share the gospel. And then people get started to get safe, and then we get to disciple them. And then the Lord just continue to bring, next slide, to just increase, right, the people. And so today they are just multi-generational disciples being made all over the world just through this one small ministry. I'm so thankful for that. Next slide. And so one of those people group were Vietnamese. And so in 2017, I was our missions pastor was supposed to go to Vietnam, but double booked, and then so someone had to go, and I got to go, and that's when the Lord started to work in my heart about Vietnam. I was in Vietnam and in Cambodia, but while I was preaching in Cambodia, I was finished a sermon, you know, and came down and just started tearing up for the people that I just met in Vietnam. Just, Lord, would you save this lady? Lord, if you will save this lady, Lord, I'll give my life, and did a thing with God, and she didn't get saved that year. I'm like, okay, I'm off the hook, but the next year she got saved. So anyway, 99 million people in Vietnam in total, about less than 1% are Christians. So clearly a place that a lot of people haven't heard the gospel one time, if you will. And we're going to Ho Chi Minh, also called Saigon, a city about 10 million people. It's a very transient city, so sometimes you can even go up to 15 million. Next slide. So this is how it looks like. They have more motorbikes than they have people. So it's just a very crazy, if you YouTube it, you see the craziness of Vietnam. But very beautiful people, just friendly people. They are curious. If you come, man, people will flock to you and just want to talk to you, you know. So very welcoming place, although it's a communist country, believe it or not. Next slide. So this is the first trip. I'm just going to get through a couple of trips that I went through just to give you an idea how the Lord kind of started to work in my heart. First trip, we went very profitable. The people that we picked up in the airport, their parents were so grateful to see us. I mean, figuratively rolled the red carpet for us because thanking us how we treat their sons and daughters. And then Fong, who is one of the people that we led to the Lord and disciple, we got to minister to their family. So really good relationships there. And then we started an English club there. Visited a school. Next slide. And then in that first trip, I met a pastor there, and I told him about discipleship. He got excited. We met online for about 8 months, and he's like, yes, I'm excited. We came and did a conference over there, and it was good. But long story short, the pastor didn't really understand what discipleship is. And when we met in a coffee shop, Eureka kind of happened in his mind, and he's so he finally understood. He said, but pastor, that's a lot of work. And I said, yes, parenting is a lot of work, right? And that's what discipleship is. It's spiritual parenting, and he wasn't really into it. He wanted the materials, but he didn't want the philosophy of discipleship. So that wouldn't work. And so next slide. But the Lord, in that same year, man, gave me a faithful man, and a faithful man who can find. And this guy is my man. And I believe he's going to be a national pastor one day. That's how I'm trusting the Lord. We've gone through discipleship one, and I can't tell you just how faithful a man he is. I wish one day he can come and then preach to you guys. But he's done D1, D2. He's in a Bible Institute. He's discipling another guy right now. He's leading a hybrid English club. And he's also leading a Bible study in Vietnam before even we left. So talk to me more, you know, how we did that. Next slide. And then in that same trip, we led more people to the Lord, including the guy on the right that his wife was so thankful. He was an alcoholic, and when he got saved, he kind of quit. So it's amazing what the Lord does. The next slide. Third trip, I brought my wife over just to make sure that the wife is okay, right? If this is of the Lord, the wife has to be okay because we're a unit, right? And praise the Lord, I married a good one. So it was thumbs up with that. Next slide. And again, every time I go there, we are just in the Word night and day, night and day. And it's not that I call for it. They call for it. And it's just night and day we go through it. And so that's this guy, Nam, and Yumi would be the equivalent of Nam. We led her to the Lord in Kansas City. She was a master's student, and then we went back with her. She calls me Papa, which is kind of like weird, but I guess it's not weird because I'm in my 40s. I am a dad, so but I still feel young, you know? So I'm like, Papa, like what? So we're translating the discipleship materials. We're translating the book of the Bible as well, because they don't have a Textus Receptus in their own language. So that's some of the work that we're doing. Next slide. So this is the fifth trip. The fifth trip this time, we had another connection to do another a discipleship conference. My pastor came with me. We did a four-day discipleship conference, and we preached our heart out, but it was very clear that it was very hard to put new wine on old wineskin. And so it wasn't going to work. I mean, I can tell you more about it. So we just realized, man, it's that path is not going to work. And we just keep trusting the Lord that maybe someone has to go. So my pastor, someone has to go. I'm like, okay, you know, I'm willing. next slide. And so COVID happened. COVID happened as we were preparing to want to go. COVID happened and COVID changed everything. And so we started to meet online. And these are the people that met online for during the COVID time, and it's just amazing. Again, I never in my life would just think about doing Bible studies online. Just never thought of that. But the Lord just worked. His word is not bound, right? His word is so powerful. It can cut you the asunder and the soul of spirit. And man, it does a job with these people. And slowly people are entering into discipleship relationship as well. That guy too. And we have go ahead. Yeah, next slide. Yes, and so we have also a team that is coming with us. And that's amazing. I mean, this is not just moving on the next town. It's moving half the world to a communist country. But we have people who is willing to do that. And again, that was one of the prayer that I had because I knew my capacity. I knew I had young kids. And so I said, Lord, you know, I'm like a Moses. Lord, you have to give me a team. And slowly but surely, God just my key man, gets like, hey, wherever you go, whatever you know, whenever you go, man, I'm going with you. And he was the first one, and then there was a second and third and fourth. So this is the team that is coming with us next. And so now, after COVID, they had a lockdown for 2 years. And after COVID, man, they're just happy. Not like us, we can actually go out. They can't go out. They can only go out to buy groceries. So when they got out from the COVID thing, this early, just this year, they started meeting in person in a coffee shop. Next slide. Okay, so this is the sixth trip. This was this summer. Vietnam opened its border in April of this year, and I couldn't help but take a trip there. And the Lord just, answered all my prayer. I have this notebook that lists down all my prayer requests specifically, and God answered all of it, including where to land, because it's a city of 10 million. Where do you get situated, right? And I don't know. And I thought it was A. It wasn't A. I thought it was B. It wasn't B. And God closed those down. And then I'm like, okay, maybe I don't need to know. We'll just wait. And I shared this story in that church, but in this church before. But a guy just we were taking a day trip to the beach, and a tour guide jumped into the bus and say, good morning, it's a fateful day. And I'm like, that's not normal. People don't talk like that. And I say, are you a Christian? And he was. And he shared his testimony to the whole bus because we chartered the bus. And he kind of hooked me up with a leader that has a building that put a new church as a refuge under his church. And so that is a big deal, guys, because it is, again, illegal to do what we do here, it's illegal to congregate. So for them to take a risk on us to do that, wow. Okay, it's not all said and done, but it's looking like they're going to approve it. So we're so thankful to do that. So that star on the right is where that church is, and so we're thinking of holding services there when we get established there. And then the other one is the school that we're going to enroll in to be language student. I know 4 languages, but I don't know Vietnamese, so I got to learn that language as well. So and that school happens to be a really fertile ground to do evangelism as well, so I'm excited to do that. So between those two circles, that's why I told my group that's where we're going to land. And so that's a big deal. That's a big relief because you got to know where you're going to go. And it's amazing. I got another story there, but we don't have time. Next slide. That same trip, the third generation, so I discipled Nam and Yumi, and then now we have them discipling others, and these are their disciples, Tuan and Christine, and they got baptized. They obeyed the Lord in baptism in the sea, and then we have 2 other new believers that also followed Christ and obeyed him in baptism. Next slide. Okay, this is just a testimony from Christine on just how discipleship has really helped her, you know. And I'm just so thankful. There's a lot of these messages, and so I want to highlight just from their perspective what discipleship is doing in their life. And so, yeah, there you go, Papa Andrew again. So next slide. Okay, and then they just continue. 2 of Nam's aunt just accepted Christ 2 months ago. And then Thuan, his disciple, led her co-worker to the Lord this week. So again, so proud of these guys because discipleship, you start with evangelism. In fact, it's both together, right? Evangelism and discipleship is together. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. It's part of discipleship. Next slide. And so these are the prayer requests that we have. I can't believe it, but I forgot to bring my cards with me. Isn't that crazy? I put it by the door and then bring it. So I overnight it, and it'll be here sometime tomorrow or the next day. So you got to grab a card. But in the meantime, after service, please come grab me so I can get your email and send you a newsletter and just let you know how we're doing, okay? Is that good? Okay, next one. All right, so we're gonna look into the Book of Ruth. So if you can turn to the Book of Ruth, this is where our message is for tonight. Book of Ruth. So this is a book where our launch team is at right now. So the people that are coming with me are working through the Book of Ruth, and I asked the Lord, God, give me a good, the right book to kind of help envision our people as we are preparing to Vietnam. And the Book of Ruth was what that God gave me. And if you look at the outline for the whole book, it's kind of amazing. So chapter one, in summary, you see decisions. Ruth made a decision to follow Naomi. Okay, chapter 2, you see Ruth devotes to the field. And then chapter 3, you see that Ruth begins to enter into a rest. And then chapter 4, you see Ruth got rewarded in the end, right? So you see this progression. And so that is how we're trusting the Lord in Vietnam. Not just to go, not just say, yes, Lord, but actually when we get there, we know hard times are coming and we want to devote ourselves to have those character qualities just like Ruth. She was diligent. She was submitted. You know, do you know that because of those character qualities, like the Lord brought her to the right field? The word in chapter 2 was she hap to be in that field. How amazing that is. Hap just happens to be in that field. That's no happenstance. The Lord knew and brought her to the exact right field. And that's because of the decisions that she made so resolutely. And she followed through with those decisions by submitting to her discipler, Naomi. And you can see that progression. And that's what we're trusting the Lord in Vietnam. And that's how I'm trusting the Lord for us tonight. Maybe some of you, maybe all of us, we need to make those hard decisions in our life. Am I going to follow Christ with all my heart, soul, and mind? Right? Or am I going to be on the fence? You know, I don't know. I don't know. Maybe sometime later. right? And you're going to see some decisions being made in chapter 1, and I hope it challenges us, right? And I hope it provokes us to make clear decisions in our life tonight, this week, right? As we hear these messages, that we are going to lay down a decision. There is a clear, like, I'm here, and I'm going to work for the Lord, and that's what I'm hoping for. Can you pray with me tonight that the Lord will just instruct us and inspire us to follow him? Yes? Amen. Okay, let's pray. Father God, thank you so much, Lord, for everything that you've done. We get to do missions. Not we have to do missions. We get to do it. And what a privilege that is. And so, Lord, would you do only what you can do in our hearts to help us see what a privilege it is to do the Father's business in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so my goal this evening is to encourage us to make good decisions. And in chapter 1, you can see 4 key decisions. That's the outline. 4 key decisions in this book. And I want us to learn from it. Okay, so let's read the first decision that the man of the house made. Okay, so verse 1 to verse 2. And brother, you can keep getting that slide. Is it there? Yes, and I want you to see that outline. Okay, so the first decision, so there's 4 decisions, verse 1 to verse 2, we see Elimelech decided to leave Bethlehem, Judah. That's the first decision. The second decision, we see that the sons, Mahlon and Chilion, decided to be unequally yoked. The third decision, we see Naomi, the wife of Elimelech, decided to return to Bethlehem, Judah. And then finally, we see Ruth decided to follow Naomi, and Orpah decided not to. Okay? Clear? Those are the 4 decisions, and we're going to glean from these 4 decisions tonight. So let's read verse 1 to 3. Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his 2 sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her 2 sons. Okay, so context, very important. It is the time of Judges. We see that now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. And so in those days, right, we know in the times of Judges, just one chapter back in Judges, we see in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Okay, so that is the setting in the book of Ruth, and we see how the decision of Ruth is even more magnified because she lived in that time period. Okay, but this is Elimelech. So Elimelech decided to move away from Bethlehem, Judah. And from the surface, you would think, oh yeah, it makes sense. There is a drought, right? There's a famine in the land. Oh yeah, let's move out of there, right? Makes sense. But again, that may not necessarily be a good decision, okay? Because God used difficult times and trials to perfect us. So not every negative trial that we have in our life, we have to run away from it. Right, you see in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 10, when there was a similar situation, when there was a famine in the land, right, and God told Abraham, hey, you go, right, go outside of your country, and but then what happened was a famine, and what happened? What did Abraham do? He went south, right? Went south and went to Egypt, and then that was the beginning of his trouble. That was the beginning of his trouble. He shouldn't. He should trust God through the famine. And so God uses difficult situations in our life to grow us so that we can come to a place of dependency on him, right? Just look at these words. They have meaning to it. Bethlehem, Judah means house of bread. And Moab, if you know the history of Moab, country of Moab is a product of an ancestral relationship between Lot and his daughter, right? So again, you're moving from the house of bread into the country of Moab. Not a good move. Does that make sense? Right? And then the word sojourn here, the Hebrew word sojourn is also translated as fear 2 times, and it was translated as afraid 6 times. So guess what Elimelech was doing? He was making decision based on fear. And the whole idea of sojourn is is temporary. Hey, things are not working out, so I'm going to have a temporary solution because I'm fearing this thing. Right? Does that remind of anything that we have done in our life? Right? And he did that, and what he didn't know was that it cost him his life. Right? Bad decision. So key point number one, we need to be careful not to leave a place of blessing unless God specifically directs us to do so. Right? What are you going through right now that, right, in this church, and a good application, if you're in discipleship, stay on, right? If there's difficult situations going on in the church, man, stay on. This is the place of blessing. I can't tell you enough how much you guys have through your pastors and leadership. They're preaching the word of God. It's so valuable, and it's not common in many places, and I have traveled many places in the world, right? You guys have something really valuable. Don't leave that just because there's a difficult situation, and we can't make decision from a position of fear, but rather to make decision based on a position of faith, right? Based on a position of faith. Let's look at the second decision here, verse 3 to 5. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her 2 sons. And it took them wives of the woman of Moab. The name of the one was Opa, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them. And the woman was left of her 2 sons and her husband. Okay, so dad died. And then now they go and marry a woman of Moab, okay? So we see when we cross-reference with Deuteronomy 23, verse 3, it says, an Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord even to their 10th generation. Nehemiah 13, 1 says, on that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. And guess what their sons did? They went and married Moabite woman. Shouldn't do that. In the New Testament, we'll call that an unequally yoked. Saved person, unsaved person, nothing in common there. Don't do that. But they did it, okay? And so the question is like, why would they do that? Why would they do that? I mean, again, look at the names. So the dad's name is Elimelech. And Elimelech means, my God is king. What a beautiful name. My God is king. And then you look at Naomi, name means, it means pleasant. So my God is king and pleasant. Wow, wonderful. And then you look at their kid's name, the 2 sons. Mahlon means sick, okay? And Chilion means puny, okay? So you got great parents, and then they got sick and puny kids. Wow, awesome. Is God trying to tell us something here? Right? I think so. The names mean something. Right? How can parents that have such wonderful name have kids that have such a bad names and they end up doing bad things and end up later on dying because of that? And I would imagine that there's something to do with their parenting. Okay? There's something to do with their parenting. Could it be, based on the evidence that we have, when the parents are struggling with things in life, you know what the parents do? They run away. They don't confront their kids with biblical principles, right? They don't train up their child the way that they should, right? And then when they grow up, guess what they're going to do? They're going to run. They're not going to follow, right? So, man, there's an amazing principle here. And these are accumulative of the small decisions that we make every single day. And I'm very conscious of that, being a father, and my kids are watching and mimicking me and saying the things I'm saying. I'm like, yeah, oh my goodness, if I'm not careful, man, the hypocrisy that's in me is going to get through to them, and they're going to see it. Does that make sense, right? Christian homes And man, sometimes we put on a great show, a great person in the church and everywhere else, but at home, that's something different. Man, God forbid that is the case. But I can see that that's the case here. And so my key point number two is many poor, small decisions will always lead into bigger problems, right? Many poor, small decisions that we make daily will always lead into bigger problems in our life. So don't compromise, church. Don't compromise with little sins. Ah, yeah, that's okay. A little bit of that is okay. A little bit of leaven is okay. No problem with that. Yeah, R-rated stuff is okay. I mean, and then soon we found ourselves like, wow, what happened to me? I'm so far away from God. Oh, I feel like God is so far away from me. That's not the case. I've been making small decisions and distancing myself from God. That's what happened, right? So we got to be careful. Okay, while the cause of death of Elimelech and the two sons are not revealed, right? But it's clear that when they make a decision, there was a consequences. Okay, very clear in Scripture. Make a decision and then they die. They make a decision and they die. And I looked at the 10 years. It was very interesting. It says that, they took them wives of the woman of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And I look at the numbers, and the numbers mean something. So very interesting that the 10 commandments, right? We know the 10 commandments represent God's complete order and man's responsibility to keep it, right? The 10 plagues of Egypt represents God's warning and judgment, right, to the Egyptian. And then the 10 generations from Adam to Noah were 10 generations before God decided to wipe them out. You know, could it be that God gave them the 10 years to repent and they never repent? You see, they never repent. And so my key point number three is sinful living will always end bad. Sinful living will always end bad and cost more than what we're willing to pay for. Okay? It's James 1:15 says, then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Right? And we see that sometimes God will use certain examples and put them on display, just as Pastor was mentioning this morning. Do you know the story of Achan and Joshua? Right? Put them on display. If he knew that the consequence was death and for his family, do you think he'll pick those things up? I don't think so. Right? But sin will always find us. Ananias and Sapphira, another example, right? That God made a display of them. Okay, the third decision, verse 6 and 7. Let's go there. Then she arose with her daughter-in-law. This is Naomi. Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And so what is happening? Naomi is now considering to go to Bethlehem, Judah. She's deciding to do that. Isn't that cool? Right? So key point number four is it's never too late. Oh, brother, we're far behind. let's keep going. We're on key point number four. Oh, okay. Yes, key point number four, if we can get there. Key point number four, it's never too late to come back to a place of blessing. Isn't that good news? It's never too late to come back to a place of blessing. Man, I messed up. But it's never too late. They have been in Moab for quite some time, but when they repented and decided to make that decision to go back, man, God is going to honor that, and you're going to see their life turn around. So it's never too late to come back to a place of blessing. I can't think of another better example than the prodigal son, right? You know the story of the prodigal son. When the son repented, came back, what did the father do? Man, he ran to him, open arms, robes. Man, let's have a barbecue. Let's have a party. You know, sometimes we have this idea that our Father in heaven is just like waiting to just whip us in it. Punishes. That's not. I mean, That's not the heart of a father, man. The heart of the father is like, come back. Come back, child. I want you to come back to my house. And we see that in the case of Ruth. And do you know that when we decide to come back to a place of blessing, others will also consider coming along. Okay, we see in this case, we see the two daughter-in-law says, hey, I want to tag along. I want to come with you, Naomi. Is that cool? Isn't it the case when we get fire on fire for the Lord that others will start saying, oh yeah, I see it and I want to come along. So your and my decision to get on fire for the Lord, to come to a place of blessing, will cause other people to come along with us. Okay, and then let's look at verse 8 to 18. This is the last decision that we see Ruth and Orpah now deciding. So let's look at the four times that Naomi tries to say, you don't have to go. You don't have to go with me, okay? So that's the two daughters-in-law say, I want to go. And then Naomi is challenging the two daughters-in-law that they don't have to go, okay? Let's look at the first attempt, okay? Verse 8 to 10. Verse 8, and Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return in each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And we see that that's the first attempt. And Naomi is giving them her blessing. Hey, you don't have to go. Go back, right? Go back and do something. Go find a better future for yourself. You see that, right? In the first attempt. And in many ways, you can see Ruth was selfless in this case, right? She was selfless. She wasn't a Rapunzel. You know that story from Disney, Rapunzel? Like, I gotta keep my kids, you know, keep that person for my benefit. She's like, she didn't have to do that. She's old, she could probably use some help, but she didn't do that. She was selfless, saying, man, do what you need to do, right? And then we see the second attempt here. Second attempt here is in verse 11. It says, and Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husband? And so here we see Naomi saying, hey, I don't have anything to offer you. She's feeling inadequate, right? I got no more sons for you guys, so you don't have to go with me. And then verse 12, we see the third attempt. Turn again, my daughter, go your way, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husband? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. See, now she's seeing, she's grieving because she believes that the hand of the Lord is not with her anymore. She felt sidelined. She felt broken. Have we experienced that before, right? That we felt like, man, God has forgotten me. And that's how Naomi was feeling. That was her third attempt. And then there was one more attempt because Orpah decided to leave. And they say, well, your sister leave. Why don't you go with her? But I want to encourage us tonight that even in her selflessness and the feeling of inadequacy and her brokenness, that God used that to provoke Ruth to answer one of the most costly call to discipleship. One of the most costly call to discipleship. Look at what happened, which brings me to the key point number 5. God is not done with us even when we feel broken and sidelined. Do you believe that? Right? God is not done with us even when we feel broken and sidelined. God is still wanting to get Naomi and use Naomi, and she did in this case to provoke Ruth to answer the call, to go, right? And so we see here that we have the two daughter-in-law. One is Orpah and one is Ruth. Orpah is a picture of a double-minded person, okay? Double-minded person. Remember the three attempts? Hey, you don't have to go. I feel broken and whatnot. And then in the third attempt, Orpah checked out and said, okay, I'm gone, right? And how many times that we say yes to the Lord on Sunday and come Monday and Tuesday, be like, okay, nope, someone whispered something into my ears and I'm doing something else. That is a double-minded person, right? That's Opa, that's that picture, okay? Let's trust God not to be double-minded, because James 1:8 says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, right? It's unstable in all his ways. Man, if we want to grow, we can't be doing this, right? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14 says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, right? We want to mature. We want, you know what a mature person do? They make very firm decision. Okay? They make very firm decision. And Ruth is that picture for us tonight. Ruth is a picture of someone who is single-minded, steadfastly minded, counted the cost, and made a firm decision to follow Naomi and her God. Okay? Look at this statement. I love it. I love it. You know, every time we disciple someone, I always ask them to count the cost. Count the cost, right? You got to count the cost, because you will be invited to deny yourself, pick up the cross, and follow him. And it's gonna involve every part of your life, slowly but surely, right? And I want that person to be willing, although that person hasn't arrived, but they are willing. Does that make sense? Right? And here we see Ruth was willing to do that. Verse 16, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. And where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Can we dwell in that statement for like a few seconds? Would that be a faithful person if someone said that to you as a disciple? Man, I'm looking for those people, right? Where you die, I will die. Where you lodge, I will lodge. If not, God curse me. I'm going to follow through all the way. That's the faithful people we're looking for, and Ruth is one of them. And so key point number 6, we should, Maple City, we should trust God to be a whatever, whenever, and wherever disciple. Amen? We should trust God to be that person like Ruth as we enter into a discipleship relationship, that we truly count the cost, not this back and forth, to and fro, double-minded person. You know, that is discipleship indeed. And God is looking for those people. So as I close, I want to invite us to make some decisions tonight. And Pastor Mike, if you want to come up and maybe close us out, I want to invite us to make decisions. You've seen the decisions being made from the family, right? Some were really bad, and it cost them their life. And we see that the everyday decisions in our life and how we walk with the Lord is important. People are watching our life, not just what we say, right? But they're watching our life, how we live our life. Are we truly, you know, peculiar people, committed people, or we're just talking, right? And then it doesn't really have any impact in other people's life. And so I'm going to pray, Pastor Mike, if you want to come up and close us up. Man, make a decision. Don't leave tonight, right, until you make a decision. Say, Lord, I want to be like Ruth. Right? I want to be a virtuous, not a woman necessarily, right? But a virtuous person, right? Virtuous person, virtuous disciple, okay? Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you so much, Lord, for this story, for the life of Ruth, Lord. Just count the cost and follow hard after you, and then she find rest in you, and you provided, and she was ultimately rewarded. God, help us not to be lukewarm, but be on fire for you. And Lord, help us to make clear decisions tonight to do the farthest business, to win people to Christ and disciple people through our living example and through the living word. In Jesus' name, amen.